Good morning, church. The scripture reading today is taken from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." And it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Melissa. Good morning, church. The Lord bless you. All right. So we continue on our journey to explore Jesus to the series, Portrait of Jesus. And we want to find out who is this Jesus and what is he all about. And last Sunday, we saw him interacting with a father who was desperately seeking for help for his dying son, and how Jesus answered his prayer. And today, we're looking at the third miracle recorded in the book, Gospel of John. We see another man with a great need. His situation is different. His situation is not as urgent, but a problem that has been with him for a very long time. It's a chronic issue that he has been unsuccessful in finding a remedy for many, many years. Now, some of us might find ourselves in a similar situation. You might know someone in that kind of situation. Now, there's a problem that has been plaguing them for the longest time. It's just not getting any better. And in that prolonged situation, you find yourself entertaining disappointment, and then it starts to weigh down on you. Now, have you heard the saying that God helps those who help themselves? And along the same line, maybe God will help those who deserve his help. So if you think like that, maybe you wonder, well, maybe God hasn't helped me because I haven't done enough. Or maybe God hasn't helped me because I don't deserve his attention. Surely he has many great things to take care of. Who am I for him to pay attention to? You know, much of the world, including Singapore, thinks this way. God helps those who help themselves, and God helps those who are deserving. And today we're going to see Jesus debunking this view, because Christianity is unlike all worldviews and all other religions. Our God does help those who cannot help themselves. our God does help those who are undeserving. In fact, it is for this very reason that Jesus had to come and rescue mankind. His saving grace is for undeserving people who had absolutely no power to save themselves. So our God is a God of grace. But what is grace? Grace is when you deserve something bad, but you receive something good instead. Grace is an unmerited gift that cannot be earned. There's nothing you can do to earn that gift. So today we're going to look at three aspects of the grace of God. Firstly, the seeking grace. And secondly, the healing grace. And thirdly, the costly grace. Okay, seeking grace, healing grace, and costly grace. All right, first up, we look at the seeking grace. So John describes a specific place in Jerusalem that Jesus is visiting. This is in verse 2 and 3. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So imagine this place. This place has a pool and is full of disabled people. And they're blind, they're lame, and they're paralyzed. So this place is like a hospital without walls and a hospital without nurses and doctors. And no one seemed to care much about these guys, and not even the religious people from a temple nearby. It is a pathetic picture of the helplessness of people who are in need. And it's also a picture of the helplessness of mankind in spiritual realm. You see, we cannot save ourselves to enter the kingdom of God. Just like these guys at the pool, they can do nothing to help themselves. Well, you may feel that you are not helpless because God has blessed you with many ability to do many things. But if you think about it, none of those good things that you do can make you acceptable to a holy God, because no one is perfect. The Apostle Paul pinpoints the condition of the human heart this way. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. There's not a single human being that can stand before a holy God and declare ourselves righteous. So there's nothing we can do to change that without Jesus. Now, in our natural state, we reject God. We want to have nothing to do with him. We don't want him to rule over us. We don't want to do things our way and not his way. And as a result, we become blind to see Jesus. We become lame to walk the path of righteousness, and we are paralyzed to serve God. So what, you might ask? What's the big deal? My life is pretty good. Well, let's take a look at what happened to the multitudes. These multitudes are there waiting for something to change our life. But they were blind. They could not see when Jesus walked among them. And they have been waiting for this moment that's described in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is what they want. But yet, Jesus comes in, walks among them, and everyone had a chance to heal, to receive the healing grace for their body and their soul, but not a single person seemed to have noticed Jesus. If only they touched his garment, like the woman with the blood disease, If only they called out to Jesus like the leper, Lord, if you are willing, you can make us clean. If only some of them are like the two blind men who cries out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Jesus could have healed every single person by the pool. But the Bible tells us nothing like that happened. Not a single person was healed except this one man that Jesus came to look for. You see, their blindness had devastating consequences. They missed the chance of their lifetime to get what they really, really wanted. Now, if we are so blind to see God, how can anyone find God? Well, the answer is we are all blind, and God has come to look for us. If he doesn't look for us, we will not find him. And we see Jesus doing exactly this. He's coming to look for one man among the sea of invalids by that pool. We see this in verse 5. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. This is the one man that Jesus is coming for. Now, so people, whatever you've been struggling with, however long you have been suffering in your situation, and no matter how hopeless you may feel, remember one thing, that the grace of God will come seeking for you. He's looking for you, even though you're not looking for him. And For Jesus, it is not beneath him to walk into unpleasant places. And he is certainly not too high and mighty to associate with the lowly people by the pool. Now, the question for us is that, will you overlook Jesus like the multitude? Or will you call out to him when he is among you? And he is with us all the time, people. So next, we want to look at the healing grace. Now, this man does not know Jesus. He apparently may not have heard about him, doesn't know much about him, but Jesus comes seeking for him. The seeking grace is about to turn to a healing grace. This man's suffering is about to end, although he has no idea at this point. So we see in verse 6, when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Now, no kings, no gods of any religion would lower themselves to look for someone like this. This guy is not worthy. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to visit him and looking specifically for him. Now, sometimes I wonder, do you ever feel like people around you don't really know you? You may have known each other for a long time, but do they really, really know you? And when you try to explain something really deep in your heart to them, does it look like they understand you, or does it feel like what you've just said just fly over their head? You know, sometimes we don't have people that truly understand us. You can be surrounded by many people around you, and yet you can feel very lonely because no one seems to know you. But Jesus does. Jesus knows you, and Jesus knows this man. And what does he know? First, we know that Jesus says that he knew that he had been there for a long time. Okay, what does this mean? Actually, if you think about it, this is extremely comforting if you have been suffering for a long time. Jesus knows. You see, for God, his time frame is eternity. One day for him is like 1,000 years on earth. So what is 38 days to him in that kind of time scale, right? But the God of infinity enter our time and space as one of us and understands that 38 years is a long time. And his own lifetime was 33 years. And Jesus endured the longest 6 hours on the cross for us. So the duration of pain to God is not a trivial thing. He understands. If you have been suffering for a long time, it's not because he has no idea how long you have been suffering. He knows. He has been with you in the beginning. He is with you now, and he will be with you through the end. Now, what we have in Jesus is a God who knows us in the trenches of our life. He cares to know the detail of our stories. When even people don't want to hear it, he wants to know, and he knows. And he will never minimize and brush them off as not important, as not worthy. Oh, what, you call this pain? No, that's not painful. Look at me, that is pain. Look at that person, that is pain. Your pain is nothing. He will never say that. And what he will do is he will weave your story of pain into the grand story of his redemption. There's a second thing that we see that Jesus know about this man. Jesus knew that this man needed to be healed. So he asked, do you want to be healed? Now, this question should be music to this man, right? This is the moment he's been waiting for all his life, and finally someone comes and asks him, do you want to be healed? And he can almost say, yes, 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 I want to be healed. What can you do for me? But what does he do? How does he answer Jesus? It's surprising. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. See, this man believes in a superstition. The first person goes into the pool, when an angel stirs up the water, will be healed. We're thinking, hello, sick man, anyone there? Are you crazy? Are you sick in your head too? After 38 years of failed attempts, Jesus asked him the question, he wants to go to the pool. What is going on here? You see, what this man is doing is that he is not seeing Jesus as his healer. He is seeing Jesus as someone who can help him to go to the pool. Essentially, he is demoting the Son of God to a mere human crutch who can help him jump and walk and win the race. What an insult is that to Jesus. But people, we are no different, actually. We also demote Jesus to be our helper. We keep wanting to go back to the thing that has been not been giving us the what we really need, and we want Jesus to help us. And we want to pray, Jesus, this time make it different. I want to go back to this place. Maybe this time I can get the healing I want. I want you to help me. And if it doesn't help, we start to doubt him, and we pray and pray some more, and nothing happened. We might even become disappointed. And we are quite ready to think, maybe this God is not real. Maybe I'll turn my back and worship another God. So people, you know, when that happens, you know that you are not worshiping God for God. You are worshiping another God, and you want this God to help you worship the other God. That is actually a very dangerous place, because if you worship another God, you have no salvation. That's a very dangerous place. And another thing, people, I want to say is that you will never experience the greatness of Jesus by making him your helper. He is not your helper. The real Jesus will tell you the truth. The real Jesus will tell you, forget about that pool. I am your salvation. I am the one who can help you. That pool that you have been going to, no matter how much you want to go to it, no matter how much you believe there's no other hope besides that pool, forget about it. Will you forget about your pool? Will you turn to Jesus? Will you worship him? We're not sure about this man because the Bible doesn't say his reaction, right? All he says is that, I want to go to the pool. You help me. Now, Jesus have every right to actually walk away from this guy, all right? You want me to do what? Okay, I go and help. There's so many other people. I go and help someone else. Surely someone will say, yes, I want you to help me. Heal me. I will heal that guy. You don't deserve my help. But what does Jesus do? Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once this man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. And now that day was the Sabbath. This man received something that he didn't deserve. Right? Jesus gave to him what he really, really needed anyway. Now, throughout the four Gospels, we see Jesus commanding nature. We see him casting out demons. We see him healing the sick. We see him raising the dead. All with just a few words like he did in this case. Who has this kind of power except God? Only God can do wondrous things with only words, like we saw last Sunday, and we see right now, and we see throughout the gospel. But yet, the God with this kind of incredible power is also patient. Jesus is not bothered when he's slighted by this man. He is still filled with compassion. So the healing grace is for the undeserving. So let me ask you a few questions. What is the useless pool that you keep running back to? What if God asks you to forget about your pool and turn to him? Are you willing to do that? And are you willing to put all your trust in Jesus and not share that trust between Jesus and something else? Totally jump in with 100% with him, with Jesus alone. Are you willing to do that? That is how you will receive the healing grace. And thirdly, costly grace. And imagine this man now, he's healed, right? He is strolling down the street. Maybe you can put a soundtrack of John Travolta as disco music, quite happy and seeing new things, hearing new sights, and enjoying his newfound ability to walk and bounce around. Every step is a new step. And the result is new ability, new strength. It's a gift that he has received from Jesus. That all should stir up a deep sense of worship in his heart. Thank God for the one who healed me. And suddenly he was caught by the Sabbath police. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Uh-oh, he's in trouble now. So the Jews were trying to obey the Sabbath regulation given to them to Moses in the book of Exodus. This is a long time ago. In the book of Exodus, you can see this, chapter 35, verse 2. Jesus said to Moses, God said to Moses, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So the Jews have been trying to figure out what this means. And they have come up with 39 types of work that is forbidden on the Sabbath day. And so this man, what he's doing, has violated one of those 39 things. The thing that he is doing is considered as work. So if that is the case, he is subject to death penalty, right? So this guy is scared. Oh, I'm in trouble. They caught me, and are they going to sentence me to death? So how does he answer? He answered them, the man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man had been healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. What is he doing? It's unbelievable. The man who was walking, enjoying himself for the first time, now he's blaming Jesus. It's not my fault. That man told me to do this. Now, this is very unlike another man born blind in the Gospel of John in chapter 9. And that man was also healed on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders came after him. But that man defended Jesus all the way. This guy just threw him under the bus, the bus immediately. Never mind if Jesus had to die. Death penalty goes to him as long as they don't put me to death. So see, this is the script of self-centeredness of the world. You die so I can live. Jesus died so I can live. But the gospel is the reverse. Jesus said, I die so you may live. I die so you may live. Even for this guy, Jesus is willing to die for. But isn't it amazing? There's another thing. Isn't it amazing that he doesn't even know Jesus' name? Right? If Jesus has just performed a miracle for you and heal you for the very thing that you have been suffering for 38 years, would you not at least ask, what is your name? Wouldn't you want to know that man more? What is your name? So I can worship you. So I can repay you. I'm indebted to you for this thing that you have done to me. Wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't you also want to make sure that, okay, if this man, even if I don't know his name, I don't want him to get into trouble because he was good to me. So let's see what this man does. Okay, because the next thing is that he runs into Jesus again. This is in verse 14. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse will happen to you. All right? And so why does Jesus warn him, sin no more? It must be because that he was still committing sin. Right? Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. If it's something that he's not doing, then there's no reason to say, don't do that, right? We don't know what sin that Jesus had in mind or what this man was committing. But what we want to know is that at least he was committing the sin of idolatry, right? Because he wanted to pull rather than Jesus. And also there's a sin of ingratitude, right? Because Jesus has done a great thing to him and we don't see any sign of gratitude in his heart. Now, sin is not just breaking the Ten Commandments, all these things that we shouldn't do. Sin is actually just living a life for yourself and not for God, okay? So many of us are thinking that sin is just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then all the things that is not listed in the Ten Commandments, yeah, I can do, okay? It's not a sin one. The Bible doesn't forbid. No, sin is far more pervasive than that. It's an attitude of our heart to live for ourselves rather than live for God's glory. So with this warning, we should take heart. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin is not like a pet rabbit that you can cuddle with. Sin is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. the destination of every sin is total destruction and certain death. You may not have seen it yet due to the grace of God, but He is giving you time to repent and turn away from that sin. Don't believe that if your sin that you have been engaging have not destroyed you, that it is okay. Something worse will happen to you if you don't repent. Some of us are struggling with different kind of sin. I think all of us have different sins that we struggle with, right? Repent. The worst thing is that you get so used to that sin that you think it is okay. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, did this man repent? We're not sure. But at least we know that through this interaction, he found out who Jesus was. Okay, because in the next verses, 15 to 16, this man went away. Doesn't say he went away and repent. It said went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So what did he do? The man, he ran back to the Sabbath police and reported to them, you know, the guy that I didn't know the name, his name is Jesus, okay? If you want to sentence anyone to death, go to him. Would you please show kindness to me, because I'm working with you. I'm helping you. So by saving his own skin, he made Jesus a marked man and sealed his death warranty. Because the Bible says, this is why the Jews was doing all these things on the Sabbath. Right? And then later on in the verses, they resolved to kill Jesus for this violation. Because violating, he has two charges against Jesus. One is violating the Sabbath law. The second one is the law of blasphemy. He is claiming to be like God. So what a horrible man is this? What kind of word can we describe this guy? He's a scoundrel. He's a backstabber. He's an ingrate. He's a coward. He's a two-faced snake. He's a scumbag. And some of you may know of some appropriate Hokkien words to describe that, but no vulgarity, please. What a horrible man. Jesus helped him for the thing that he's been waiting for 38 years. And then now he just turned his back against him without a blink of eye. You know, but I want us to remember, don't take pleasure in scolding this guy. It's too easy to do that. The Bible is written to expose our sinful heart. I want us to actually contemplate how we are more like this guy than we know. We are not grateful many times. We are willing to turn our back against Jesus many times. We are willing to throw him under the bus if we can save our own back too many times, right? So the question is, why did Jesus bother to say someone like this? Surely he knew before he healed this man that this guy is a man of a poor character. Of course he knows. So what we have here is a portrait of a sinner in the hand of a gracious God. A sinner in the hand of a gracious God. A God who should have punished him did not punish him. The God who should have ignored him and rejected him, knowing his poor character, still comes looking for him, healed him, and showed him kindness. Our God is gracious. The grace of God is why he helps those who cannot help themselves. The grace of God is the reason why undeserving people can still find hope. The grace of God is also extremely costly, because this healing will cost Jesus' life. So in closing, I want us to revisit verse 14. Afterward, Jesus told him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." We're not so sure what this guy had done, whether he repented, whether he stopped sinning. We're not sure. Actually, it's kind of doubtful if I look at that. But one thing we can be sure is that something worse did happen. Something a lot worse did happen. But it happened not to this ungrateful man. It didn't happen to us who did not stop sinning. It happened to the sinless one. It happened to the Son of God. It happened to the God with compassion. It happened to the God who is here to save mankind, who is full of love. And it happened to Jesus. And Jesus was the one who was led to the slaughter as a sacrificial lamb on the cross on our behalf. And by his death on the cross, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the children of God and his church. And people, what a wonderful gift that is. The gospel is that we have received something great when we deserve something bad. The gospel is that we should have gone to the cross for being like this guy who's so ungrateful, but Christ went there instead. So how should we respond to this kind of good news? Well, I suggest there are two things we can think about in our response. The firstly is repent of our idolatry. We need to repent of trusting in something other than God, the God who died for us. It's too easy to do that. Idolatry is the root of all sins. It is breaking the first and the second commandment of worshiping God and God alone and nothing else. From that comes all the other sin. And idolatry is worshiping a false God who have given you a false promise that it can never deliver, rather than worshiping the God who always delivers his promises. And it is why this man wanted to go back to the pool rather than receive the grace from Jesus. Now, one of the signs of idolatry is a sense of restlessness. You cannot be rested. You are constantly searching. And you see the people around the pool were all restless, although they were probably doing not very much because they were lame, they were blind, they were paralyzed. But in their heart, I believe they were restless because they were all waiting for that very moment to jump into the pool. They cannot rest. They have to look at the pool constantly and then waiting to see something, and then they have to spring up and then go, right? So even though they were just being there apparently paralyzed, they were not resting. So when you are not fully rested in God, you will keep on searching for something. But you know that idols always fall short? Because they always fall short, you have to look for another idol. So you go on an endless search of something, if that something is not God. So then you go from one relationship to another. You go from one job to another. You go from one church to another. And you will never find peace outside of God if your heart is not rested in the one who died for you. And the second response we can bring to God is rest in Jesus. The gospel gives us rest in the finished work of Jesus. The gospel gives us true Sabbath rest in what Jesus had done, not in what we are doing and not in what we have yet to do. Now, Sabbath is a day of rest, right? It is a gift that God has given to mankind so that we don't work every day continuously until we die and burn out. Every week we have a day of rest. It is weaved into the human pattern all over the world. It's a gift of God. Even people who do not believe in God can rest one day a week, right? But you know, we also know that when we are resting our bodies, our heart may not be rested. You can even go on a long vacation, 2 weeks, you may not be rested. Sometimes people say, I come back, I'm more tired than before, right? Because the work is piling up and you are encountered with more stress. And the man by the pool, certainly, like I mentioned earlier, he certainly was not resting. I think he was filled with much anxiety, right? Even though he was doing nothing. Much anxiety, thinking about, how am I going to get in the pool? All these other times, all these people stand in front of me, and what can I do differently this time so that I can be the first to step in? Filled with anxiety like that, because his heart is filled with what he can do. He has no knowledge of what God can do for him. As long as you are thinking about what you can do to bring you peace, you will never have peace. And ultimately, this man found what he needed, not because of what he did, not because of all the schemes that he was cooking up with. It has nothing to do with that. It's because Jesus walked into his life and healed him. It's by grace, not by anything that he had done, right? So we also worry about all kinds of things, to-do lists, the things that we haven't done, and what will people think about us, and what if I lose the race, what if I'm not fast enough, somebody else beat me and get promoted and not me, and we are afraid of being left behind. So people, that is very tiring, right? Your body can rest, but your soul is not rested. That's not the idea of Sabbath rest for us. The idea of Sabbath rest is rest in the finished work of Christ. He has done it all. So your identity is not in what you do. Even if you don't finish your work, if you're not a shining star in your workplace, you are still a beloved son and daughter in God's eye. So don't root your identity in what you do. Root your identity in Christ. Rest in the finished work of God, of Christ, and then trust in God in everything. Trust in God in everything. Because most of our anxiety is that we are anxious about the unknown, we're anxious about the uncertain area. All of those things, you can do nothing. All of those things are completely in the hands of God. If you find yourself losing sleep, commit to the Lord and ask him to give you the Sabbath rest because he has done it all for you. So people, Jesus is the Lord of wedding joy. Jesus is the Lord of desperate situations. He's the Lord of chronic problem. And he is also the Lord of Sabbath who will give you rest. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, your saving grace is truly amazing. Your love to seek for sinners who are utterly undeserving is unbelievable. We deserve your wrath, but you send us your grace through your Son. And let that grace melt our hearts. Help us to turn from many idols in our heart. In fact, smash all of them. Remove all of them so we have no access to them anymore. And let us sin no more. And let us have true Sabbath rest of all and for all who labor and are heavy laden can come to Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So people, and I invite you to stand as we worship our amazing God.
Sing, I stand amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
How marvelous.
How marvelous.
How marvelous.
How wonderful.
How wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
How marvelous.
How wonderful is my Savior's love for me. My sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone.
How marvelous.
Father, we just want to come before you as your people to receive your grace, that you are a marvelous God. You're a God of grace who give us what we absolutely do not deserve, that is salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, people, will you open your hand and receive the blessing of the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All right? Amen, amen. Can you